I want you to pretend for a moment you had this ability to look into the future, which you really don't have, but what if you did? And what if you could look into the future and you could see you want to invest some money into some stocks? And what if you could look into the future and you could see that the company that you wanted to invest money in was going to crash, was going to go bankrupt? Would you invest the money? Elizabeth's saying, no, no way. That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it, if you had that ability? Well, you do have that ability. I don't mean that you can foresee the stock market. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have that ability. But the scriptures actually do talk about the end, and they do give you a picture of what is going to happen in the end. And we're going to look a little bit at that today in 1 Peter. And so we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Here's what Peter says. The end of all things is at hand. At hand is an idiom, kind of, that means it's near. The end of all things is near. That's what it's saying. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober. Literally, it's not sober-minded. It's just sober. For the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter begins that whole section in verse 7 with the end is near. That's how he begins this. You ever thought about that? This world will end. It will. The Bible really talks about that. So then, if you know that this world is going to be bankrupt one day, that it's going to crash, would you invest in this world? It's the same thing as the stock market question. And yes, you do know this world is going to end. You do. If you do invest in this world, what kind of investment is that? That's not a very wise investment, is it? In the end. It may bring pleasure for a time, but in the end, it's going to end. Now, that opening phrase, the end of all things is at hand or is near, flows out of verses 5 and 6. If you look back at verses 5 and 6, Peter has been talking about the judgment. And he's been saying that the people who live for this world will be judged. They will, verse 5, they will give an account. They will answer to him who judges the living and the dead. And then he says, this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. That's the idea. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And so he's talked about this, he's introduced this concept of a future judgment. And that's prompted him to think about, okay, if the end is coming, how should we live? And that's really what this is talking about, isn't it? There's a judgment coming. Unbelievers do not understand that. They don't think that way. They just think about here and now. That's all unbelievers think about. And if they think about the future, what they mean by the future is the next 10 years or the next 60 years. But they don't mean the next 10 million years. Unbelievers don't think that way. As believers, we understand there really is a next 10 million years and even more. And we need to prepare for that. In fact, preparing for that is much more important than preparing for retirement. And so sometimes we Christians don't think that way either. Because the world, it's right here, it's in our face. We can't miss it, you know? And it's loud. The world is loud. And God whispers. And sometimes God is hard to hear because God whispers. And the world shouts. And we hear the world. And so, have you ever thought that? This world will end. That fact should change how you live. And so Peter says, verse 7, just look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. And look at the next word. Therefore, and then he's going to tell you how to live. So all the rest of the stuff I'm going to preach on today is the therefore. Live this way. But why? Because the world is going to end, guys. That's why. Live this way. And so Peter gives us four things in verses 7 through 11 for how to live. And so he talks first about being self-controlled and sober for the sake of your prayers. He then says, love one another, verse 8. He then says, show hospitality, verse 9. He then says, serve one another, verse 10. And then verse 11 is expanding, serve one another. He's just giving examples. If your gift is speaking, if your gift is serving, and so on. And so that's where Peter's going. But it's all a therefore in light of the fact that this world ends. Now, think of this message of this book is talked about suffering, right? Now, if you're a Christian and they're slandering you and they're persecuting you and they're saying all kinds of things against you and you don't get the job because you're a Christian, or if you're in that situation, the fact that this world ends is good news. It really is. And so if you put yourself in the sandals of Peter's readers, this is good. The people who are suffering, you understand it's just for a time. But then there are hundreds of millions and billions of years to follow. And so live this way for my short time on earth. Because your time on earth is short. Now he says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I'm going back to verse 7 now. Literally, those words are clear-minded and sober. The word sober is the normal Greek word that is the opposite of drunk. So in English, we have drunk and sober. You know, drunk, you drink too much wine. You're drunk. Sober is you're in your right mind. You're not controlled by something else. That's what sober is. And this word, sober, refers to more than just wine. You can be drunk on video games so that controls you. You can be drunk on your grades at UT so that drives your life. You live for your grades. You can be drunk on your job at work. And it's much more respectable than being drunk on wine in the eyes of everybody, but it's you're drunk nonetheless on something else. You can be drunk on nice clothes and basketball and pornography and pleasure and food and yes, wine too. You can be drunk on anything, really, if it controls you. And just think for a moment, when someone is drunk on any whatever it is, how are their prayers? When someone's in that position and their life is driven by video games, do they pray? And if they do pray, what is the quality of their prayer life when you're drunk on something else? It isn't really all that good, is it? That's why Peter says, be self-controlled, clear-minded, and sober for the sake of your prayers. Because when your life is not controlled by your addictions or your pleasures or this world, when your life's not controlled by that stuff, you're actually free to pray. You really are. Be free to pray, guys. Don't give your life to this world. Why would you invest in this world's stock when you know it's going to be bankrupt in the end? Why invest there? Don't go there. It's not only a bad investment for the future, but it's a bad investment for right now because you can't even pray. In verse 7, prayer is really driving the command. The command is, be self-controlled and sober. That's the command. Prayer is the reason. Peter wants praying people. And he knows people who are not clear-minded and people who are drunk on something else, they don't pray. And so the end is near, verse 7. The end is near. Therefore, put your mind in a state in which you can pray. Keep your mind that way. Don't let it get distracted off on all this other stuff. Because that takes you away from God. It takes you away from prayer. You don't want to go there. Stop chasing your pleasures. That's verses 2 and 3, by the way. If remember last week we preached on this, where Peter talked about people giving themselves to their human passions. And he's calling us not to give ourselves to the flesh and to the human passions. Stop chasing earthly security. Earth will crash one day. Instead, try investing your life in prayer. You get a better return on your investment in the end. That's verse 7. And then verses 8 through 11, Peter's telling us to invest in something else. And I'm going to sort of summarize all those verses together by saying he's telling us to invest in God's community. And I want you to look at verse 8. And he says, love. And then what are the next words? You tell me. They're there. All you got to do is read them. What are the next words? Love. What's that?
Covers.
Love one another. And verse 9, show hospitality to, and what are the next words? One another. And verse 10, As each has received a gift, use it to serve. And what are the next words? One another. You see that three times in these verses, right? One another, one another, one another. This is a community, guys. You see community here, don't you? You can't love unless there's somebody else to love. You can't show hospitality to nobody. There has to be somebody to show hospitality to. You can't serve nobody. There has to be somebody that you're serving. And so all of these verses are verses dealing with the community of God's people. And so Peter is saying, the end of all things is near. Therefore, invest your life in God's community. And he gives us some specific ways to do that. Now, Peter has been talking about suffering all throughout this book. It's a central theme of the book. And if we, as God's people, are going to handle slander and insults and persecution and whatnot, if we're going to handle that well, we need to do it together. You're not going to handle it well by yourself. I'll just tell you that. You're not. You're going to need God's people. When people start insulting you and you start listening to what they say, you need God's people to come alongside you and say, hey, don't listen to that. You've got something better than what they have. You need to hear that. And you won't hear that in the world. You will hear that in God's people, with the church. That's where you'll hear that. That's where you're going to come into contact with the messages that are going to fight against the world and their messages. I have seen too many people in too many churches cut themselves off from God's people. And when that happens, their faith just dries up. In fact, I might even say their faith began drying up before they cut themselves off. It's partly why they cut themselves off. Their faith was drying up. You need God's people. And so all these commands are assuming a community. Now he begins with love, verse 8. So let's look at verse 8. And he says, above all things, this is above all, love people, love one another. Guys, keep loving one another. And he says, love is to be earnest. Keep loving one another earnestly. Earnest is a word that means from the heart. Genuine. It's not just on the outside you love, but on the inside you're like, I don't really care about her. Earnestly means you really do care about her, and that's why you do what you do to help her. And the aspect of love does lots of different things. But Peter actually emphasizes one thing that love does in this verse. And he says, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's what he says. Now, here's the deal. Whenever you spend time in community with people, you are going to see their sins. You just are. When you get married, you're going to see it even more because you're living even more closely together. And what happens to a community when, let's say, you see Mike's sins and it really bugs you? Something I said or something I did. Or maybe I offended you in some way. And what happens if you hold on to that and you just start, and it's like a pot on the stove and the heat is on and it gets hotter and it gets hotter and it gets hotter. And what happens to the community? It affects the community, doesn't it? Peter's saying love covers a multitude of sins. The idea here, he's not talking about Christ here and the cross and the love of God. That is true, by the way, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about living together in community. And he's just saying, when you see sins in people, love is willing to overlook an offense. That's the idea. When he says love covers a multitude of sins, you're willing to just show grace to the person who offended you by what he did or by what he said. I mean, Leanne sees me. I say something harsh. She sees what I say. But she loves me. And she's committed to me because she loves me. And she's willing to say, I'm living with this guy. I know, I see what he does. I get it, but I love him, and I'm living with him. When she married me with all of my warts, all of my sins. And she's committed to that. And so if I do something that offends you, I ask you, please show me grace that comes from love. Now, when Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, he's not saying never correct somebody. And he's not saying there's never a time to discipline. Those things, there's a time for all of that. And so he's talking about something else. In most instances, when people say or do things, we just need to bear with it. Paul talks about this in Colossians, bearing with one another. And it means we don't get upset over every little thing. We're patient with each other. We understand. Listen, I'm a sinful man. And so if I see things in you, I understand, well, I'm a sinful man. That helps me be patient, knowing my own heart. And it's the same way with you. You see things in your heart, and you know you're sinful. And so when you see sin in others, well, give them the grace you would want them to give you for your sins. Show them love. It means love covers a multitude of sins. It means it's hard to offend us. You ever see people who get offended at every little thing? You've seen such people, right? Look out for those people. This love that covers sin is essential to the life of a community. Because you know what destroys communities? Sin. Sin has the power to destroy a community. Love has the power to fix that. And that's what Peter's calling on his people to do. In light of the fact that the end is near, love one another. Deeply, genuinely, from the heart. And be willing to overlook their sins. The next thing he says, verse 9, is show hospitality without grumbling. In fact, let me ask you a question. Just think about this for a moment. Hospitality with grumbling. You know what grumbling is? Complaining. Grumbling's complaining. Hospitality with grumbling. Is that really hospitality? I don't know that it is. On the outside, it looks like it. You're having people in your home, but it's all along, man. Why do I have to open my home? I'd rather be doing something else today. I You know, that's not hospitality. It just looks like it on the outside. And so hospitality, I mean, the basic way to say this is open your home. Open your home. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you how you view your home. When you think of your home, honey, you just bought a home. Do you see your home as primarily an investment? Some people do. A home is an investment. You shouldn't. I'm not saying homes cannot be investments. They can be. But that's not primarily, that's not the main reason why you have the home you have. A home is not an investment first. It's something else first. And you know what it is? A home is a resource for the kingdom of God. I want you to see your home that way. Not as an investment, not as a place for you to live. It is a place for you to live. I'm not saying it's not. It is. But first of all, it's a resource for the kingdom of God. See your home that way. And there's a reason why I want you to see your home that way. And here's the reason. It isn't really your home. It's God's home. He owns that home. You think you own that home because you bought it and you closed on it. But really, God owns that home, and He was very kind to let you use it. And so you have God's home for a time, and you get to use God's home. Okay, use God's home for God's purposes. Use God's home for the kingdom of God. Let your hands be open with your home. This verse is hospitality, so it's dealing mostly with home, but with your stuff, with your car, with your whatever you've got, your finances. Be open with those things because they're not your things. We think they are. That's how the world thinks, and that sometimes we think the way the world thinks. We think that all this stuff is really our stuff, it's my stuff, and it's not. It's God's stuff. So open your home. It's God's home. Let God use that home. Let Him use it. Don't say, my home's too dirty. I can't have people over because it's too dirty. Or it's too small. Or I don't have the right furniture. Or I don't have the right food. Or I don't, you know, we have all these excuses why we don't open our home. And we think we're being spiritual sometimes because, well, if they come, I want it to be just right. That's not spiritual. There's pride in that when we start thinking that way. That's not hospitality. Hospitality just opens your home. Without grumbling, even if it's dirty, or too small, or don't have the right furniture, or whatever. You just open your home, gladly. Guys, hospitality does not have to be perfect. In fact, I would say, if you think it's got to be perfect in order to have people over, that's not hospitality. That may be showing off. Hospitality doesn't have to be perfect, but it does have to be real and warm. Hospitality should be warm. And so we should be in one another's homes. That's verse 9. This is show hospitality to one another. Well, we are, here's one another right here. And I'm sure there are other one another's that aren't sitting here now that you can think of. And those people too should be in our homes. And so that is important for God's community. That helps build God's community. And the last thing Peter says is verse 10. So look at verse 10. So remember, the end of all things is near. Therefore, do all these different things. The last one is verse 10. And he says, serve one another. Now, verse 10, you see he says, you received a gift in verse 10. And because you received a gift, he says, use it to serve one another. Use the gift God gave you. Now, Peter here is talking about spiritual gifts. He's really talking about the same thing Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and all those different scriptures where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And Peter is saying the same thing. Because Paul, when he talks about spiritual gifts, he says that we are to use those gifts for the building up of the body. In other words, it's a community thing. You serve one another. Peter's saying different language, but same idea. Peter's just saying serve one another. Use your gift to serve one another. That's what he's saying. If I could use an idiom, Peter is saying, get in the game. Don't sit on the bench. That's the idea. Be willing to, what is your gift? Is it teaching? Be willing to teach. Lead worship. Be willing to give of your finances. If your gift is giving, give. Actually, if your gift is not giving, it's still important to give. Care for a need that you see around you. Serve the body because you see that need and you feel compassion. Well, don't sit around. Care for the need. Help with the... Hondi helps with the finances. Help with the finances. The keeping track of stuff. If your gift is organizing or administration. Organize a ministry. Open your home. Hospitality is one of the gifts that Paul mentions in Romans 12. Sing a song. You're good musically. Use your musical gifting for us and for God's people, for the church. Use it because you're going to really build somebody up by using the gifts you're good at. Now, I say get in the game. I said that earlier. I believe God has one of my spiritual gifts, I believe, is teaching and preaching. And for a long time, I actually would not use that gift. I wouldn't teach. Because I felt that teaching is one of those gifts that is up front in front of everybody, and it would be prideful to seek out that position. And so I didn't use my gift. And looking back, I think that's false humility, not real humility. Don't make that mistake. Whatever your gifting is. Don't say, oh, well, I don't want to put myself forward and do whatever it is. Go do it. Now, I'm all for humility, but let's just be straight. It is not humble to never serve. That's not humility. Humility serves. Even if the gifting might be an upfront gifting, humility serves. But here is what humility looks like in a speaking gift, if your gift is a speaking gift. Look at verse 11. Because verse 11, he's giving some examples now of gifts. And so he says in verse 11, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Okay, if you have a speaking gift, what humility looks like is you speak from God, not from your own talent. Don't rely on your talent or your ability or even the gifting that God gave you. The gifting may be a real gift. I'm not saying it's not there. It may be there. But we're to rely on Christ, not our gift. There's a difference. With a speaking gift, don't impress people with your eloquence. You can be simple. That's a temptation for teachers and preachers. I just can tell you from experience, that's a temptation for teachers and preachers, is to impress people with their eloquence. That's not humility. Humility is preaching the Word of God faithfully and humbly and seeking God's Spirit for God's Spirit to say what God says, what God has already said in His Word. That's all it is. That's what humility looks like. Humility doesn't look like I'm not going to teach because I'm going to be humble. It looks like I'm going to teach from the Spirit of God and I'm going to trust God to communicate this message to the people. It looks something more like that. And then he says, if you serve, verse 11, serve by the strength that God gives you. So you received spiritual gifts from God, and when you serve, make God central in your service. That's the idea. And in the end, the whole point of all of this is to glorify God. So look at verse 11. So he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, and then why do all this? So he's going to tell you. Just keep reading. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so here's the deal, guys. When you serve, whatever you're doing, it's really easy to just do the task and forget about God because you're just doing a task. And when you do that, you're actually forgetting the whole point of the task. The whole point of the task is to glorify God. The whole point of the task is not to get the task done. It's to glorify God. So, for example, so Hondi, you take care of our finances, and it's really easy, probably, to just count money and make deposits and do all the routine stuff that you do to keep track of all of what's going on with the finances. And it's easy to just do the task and forget about God. But understand, you can't do that. The whole point of your doing that task is to glorify God. You are doing finances for the glory of God. You are not just doing finances to do finances. And Elizabeth, you do an English class. And it's easy to just get caught up in the task. You know, print out your handouts and go over whatever it is you want to go over in the class and just kind of do the stuff. But that isn't the point of the class. The point of the class is the glory of God. So whatever you're doing, if you're bringing muffins in the morning, bring muffins for the glory of God. And not just, I got to bring muffins. Bake it and take care of the task isn't the point. The glory of God is the point. And it's easy to go through the motions. It's very easy to do that. And so if you cook food for us, maybe on Friday night, put God into your cooking. He's a good ingredient, by the way. Put him in your recipe. If you lead worship, don't just play songs. Lead worship. Bring our hearts to God. This is why you serve. This is why you serve. This is why you show hospitality. You open your home for the glory of God. Do everything. Whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That's verse 11, right? If you show hospitality, you show hospitality for the glory of God. If you love, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, do so for the glory of God. If when you overlook sins, don't just overlook sins because you think it's the right thing to do. Do it for the glory of God. That glorifies God when you show that kind of love to a brother or a sister. And so glorify Him in it. When you pray, you know, for the sake of your prayers, do it for the glory of God. There's a bigger purpose to all of this stuff than just the stuff. Now, in the end, who will get the glory? See, the end of all things is at hand. It's verse 7. That's what started this whole thing. And so I'm coming back to that, because in the end, who is going to get the glory? God, right? Okay. The end is near. That's what verse 7 says. So, therefore, live in the body of Christ for the glory of God, since that's what's going to happen in the end anyway. Now. Do it now. We're going to close with, I'm going to ask you to do something. So you have, you'll need a pen. I want you to write on a piece of paper. If you don't have a piece of paper, you can write on the back of the scripture that I gave you. If you have a piece of paper, you can write on it if you wish. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down one way that you can live for the glory of God within AIF, within this community, now. And so, and I want you to be as specific as possible. Like maybe there's a sin you need to overlook. Write that down. I need to overlook this sin in this person that I see. Maybe there's a gifting or a way God's telling you to serve. Write it down. I think I need to begin whatever it is. Maybe He's telling you He wants you to open your home. Maybe He's telling, I don't know what He's telling you. Maybe, but I want you to write down one thing that you can live, one way you can live for the glory of God within this community right now.